Let's turn, please, again in God's Word to the book of Judges and the chapter 11. The first part of the opening verse says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor." And then at the very end of verse 35, there are words that this man spoke for which he is well known in the scripture record. At the very end of verse 35, he said, "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Let's just take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer, and let us ask the Lord to give help now in the preaching and in the hearing of his word, that the Lord would come and speak to each of our hearts as he does see our need tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the words we've been singing, "None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good." We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, in whom we can find salvation for our souls. And we thank thee tonight, even as we come to think a little upon the life of this man, Jephthah, we thank thee that he points us to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we will see this clearly tonight in the Word of God. And we pray tonight that we'll be taken up with the Savior, that each of us who are saved may become more like him, and those that are yet unsaved may come even tonight to turn from sin and receive him as their Lord and Savior. So I pray that thou wilt fill me afresh with thy Spirit. Speak through me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Judges, of course, is so named because it records for us a time in the history of the people of Israel when they were ruled over by judges or deliverers, men whom God raised up to deliver the people of Israel from their enemies. It was a very dark time spiritually in the land of Israel. The people of Israel had intermarried with the heathen nations, disobeying God's word to them. They had in many ways forgotten the Lord, and they had turned to the idolatry of the heathen nations around them. Because of this, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And as a consequence of their sins, God raised up an enemy of theirs against them. And they ended up in bondage for a number of years. And then through time, the people of Israel would realize they needed to cry to the Lord for deliverance. They would cry out to the Lord. And in his mercy, the Lord would raise up one of these deliverers or judges to lead them to victory over their enemies. And then for a period of time, there would be rest in the land. But sadly, the cycle would come around again. Because eventually the people of Israel would turn away from the Lord again, and they would turn to idolatry. The Lord's anger would be kindled again. They would be delivered into the hand of their enemies. And again through time they would cry out to the Lord, and again in mercy the Lord would raise up another judge or deliverer, and they would be delivered from their enemies. There would be rest again, but they never seemed to learn the lesson. Again and again they turned to their sin, and so the cycle would be repeated. But each of these judges or deliverers raised up by God, they all pointed to the coming of the greatest deliverer, the greatest Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as the only one who could save and deliver from sin. As you read through the Psalms, you will find, for example, in Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord referred to, among other things, as a deliverer. In the New Testament, in Romans 11 and 26, we read of the deliverer who shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he then is the great Savior. The only Savior from sin. He is the greatest of all deliverers. And so each of these judges pointed to the coming Savior. When you read through the book of Judges, some of the judges are only given maybe a verse, their name, the time, the years they ruled or judged the people of Israel. Others, such as Samson and others that are more well known, they're maybe given a few chapters to record something of their time as a judge. This man, Jephthah, we read of him not only in this chapter 11, but also into chapter 12. And we learn in chapter 12, verse 7, that he judged Israel for a period of 6 years. This man, Jephthah, he's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. He is actually named in that chapter along with some of the other judges. So there's no doubt he was a man of faith. A man of faith who was one of the great deliverers for the people of Israel. And as we have said, because he, along with the other judges, pointed to the great coming deliverer, the Savior himself, there are certain aspects of his life recorded for us here in chapter 11 that point us to the Savior and point us even to the gospel. And tonight I want us to consider this man in that light tonight. I want us first of all to think about the rejection of this man Jephthah. If you look at the opening verse of Judges 11, we read as this man Jephthah is introduced to us that he was the Gileadite. We read that he was a mighty man of valor, one we might then have expected to be looked up to. But we also read that he was the son of an harlot. Gilead, his father, had committed immorality with an harlot. And as a consequence, Jephthah was the son of an harlot. It was no fault of his that he was born through an immoral relationship between his father and an immoral woman. But we read in the verse 2 that Gilead's wife, his lawful wife, she also bare him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they thrust out Jephthah, their half-brother. They rejected him because he was the son of an harlot. They said to him, "Thou shalt not inherit in her father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." And as a consequence, in verse 3, Jephthah fled from his brethren. And so here was a man who was rejected by others. Rejected first and foremost by his half-brethren because of the manner in which he had been born. But the very fact that he was rejected in this manner points us to the Savior. Although we know from the scripture record that the Lord Jesus came into this world as the God-man, by being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her without sin, because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and caused this great miracle to take place. Yet as we read through the Gospels, we discover that, first of all, the Lord Jesus was rejected for who he really was by those that we may call as half-brethren, those other children that were born to Joseph and Mary after their marriage. You remember the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary before she was married to Joseph, and it was, of course, a great miracle, the virgin birth. And then when Mary and Joseph came together in marriage, there were other children born to them. But even though those children grew up witnessing the sinless life of the Lord Jesus, yet they rejected the Lord Jesus for who he really was. They rejected him as the Savior, the Messiah. If you turn for a moment to John's Gospel, John chapter 7, and the opening few verses, John chapter 7, the verse 1 says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2 says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. And then it says in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. You can see they weren't identifying themselves as disciples of the Savior. They weren't identifying themselves as followers of the Savior. They were his brethren, his half-brothers, as we have said, born to Mary and Joseph after their marriage. And in verse 4, they continue, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And then verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They did not believe that he was the promised Savior at this point. They did not believe that he was the one who could save them from their sins. And of course, going beyond the circle of the family, his brethren, the people in Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus was brought up, they rejected him for who he really was. If you come back to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 4, and the verse 16. Luke 4. And the verse 16. And it says here in Luke 4, verse 16, concerning the Lord Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And as you read down the next few verses, they give him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he began to read from Isaiah. And what he read was a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, Savior himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. In verse 20, he closed the book. He gave it back to the minister in the synagogue. He sat down. The eyes of the people were fixed upon him. And he said to them in verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was saying to them, I am the one with the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I'm the promised Savior. And it says in verse 22, while they bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, they said, is not this Joseph's son? Surely this is just Joseph's son. They didn't believe that he was the promised Savior. They rejected him for who he was. And of course, we can go further than the people of Nazareth, because the Jewish people as a whole, for the most part, they rejected the Savior for who he was. As John records in John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own, the Jewish people. Because he was a Jew according to the flesh, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And of course, eventually it was his rejection by the Jewish leaders that led to his crucifixion. They did not want to believe that he was the promised Savior. And you know, when we think of the fact that we're paralleling Jephthah with the Lord Jesus, Jephthah was rejected by his half-brethren because he was the son of an harlot. And while the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin, the Jewish religious leaders, they stooped so low as to accuse him of being born of an immoral relationship. Remember in John 8, in the verse 41, that they said to the Lord Jesus, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They were implying that the Lord Jesus was born from an immoral relationship, which of course was far from the truth. The point is, just as Jephthah was a man who was rejected, so in a more serious manner, the Lord Jesus was rejected for who he was. And tonight, the Lord Jesus is still rejected by many. You can be in this meeting tonight, with the scriptures before you, knowing that you're a sinner in need of salvation, and yet if you have not turned from sin and not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're still rejecting Him. There's no middle ground. You've either received Him as your Savior and received forgiveness, or tonight you're rejecting Him. You might acknowledge, yes, He's the Son of God, He's the only Savior, but if you have not received Him as your Savior, you are still rejecting Him. And you need to turn from sin and receive Him as your Savior. Of course, for each of us who are saved, if the Lord Jesus was rejected by men, we can expect to be rejected by some because we identify with the Lord Jesus. There are some who may not like us in their company simply because we are Christians. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" So, back here in Judges chapter 11, this man, Jephthah, in his rejection, points us to the Lord Jesus. But there's a second thing I want you to consider about this man, Jephthah. Not only his rejection, but I want you to see in the second place his ruling here in Judges chapter 11. Because as you read down the chapter, especially the verses that we read, you discover that although this man Jephthah was rejected by his half-brothers and had to flee away and live elsewhere, in process of time, circumstances so changed for the people of Israel as well as his half-brethren that instead of being rejected, this man Jephthah was actually sought out that he might come and be of great help to not only his half-brethren, but the people of Israel. He was sought out to come and help them, to be their captain, to be their ruler, to lead them against the enemy, and to lead them to victory. Verse 1 of Judges 11 tells us that Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. And then, of course, we read of his rejection and how he had to flee away in verse 3. But when you get to verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." And then in verse 5, it tells us, "And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead," remember Jephthah was a Gileadite, "the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob where he had fled away to." And in verse 6, they came to him. This man whom they had rejected, they come to him in verse 6 and they say to him, "Come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Ammon." Jephthah, by way of reply in verse 7, rightly reminded the elders that they had hated him in the past. They had expelled him out of his father's house, and he asked, "Why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" And they had to acknowledge in verse 8 that they were turning again to him now that he might go with them and fight against the children of Ammon and be their head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. What a turnaround. The man whom they had rejected, now they are wanting him to be their ruler. They're seeking him out. As you read on down in verse 9, onward Jephthah asked for and he received confirmation that if he led Gilead and Israel to victory over Ammon, he would be their head. He would be made head over them. That would be a reward for his leading them to victory. You'll notice in verse 9 that Jephthah acknowledged it would be the Lord who would give the victory. Because in verse 9, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head. And of course, when you come right down the chapter to verse 32, you will find that eventually Jephthah passed over to the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord did deliver them into his hands. But again, in this, his ruling, he points us to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the one despised and rejected of men. The one condemned to death because he was rejected. He is also the captain of our salvation. Though there was a time in all of our lives when we rejected him, yet if we're saved tonight, we have sought him for salvation. The one whom we rejected in the past, we have sought him and we have asked him to be our Savior, and he is the captain of our salvation. And because of the great victory he won at Calvary, having lived the sinless life that we could not live on our behalf, he went to the cross at Calvary. And there he battled with the devil, and he won the victory. He laid down his life, having suffered in his soul the wrath of God for our salvation. Having shed his blood, he laid down his life. And then, of course, he took it up again. And he ascended to the Father's right hand, where he has been exalted as the one who is head over all. He is the head and ruler of his people. He is the head of his church. And those who turn from sin, those who submit to him and receive him as Savior and Lord, enter into his victory. Salvation, deliverance from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and from the consequences of sin. In Philippians chapter 2, we have one of those New Testament passages that sets before us not only what the Lord Jesus did in his humiliation, but how he has been exalted because of his great victory. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, we are exhorted, as God's people, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the death of the cross was not a defeat, it was a victory. And so in verse 9 we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Someday every knee will bow. The Lord Jesus, he is high over all. He is the one who rules. And he is the one you need to turn to. If up to this moment you've rejected him, you need to seek him and ask him for forgiveness and for salvation. Just like one of the dying thieves. Oh, he had rejected God and Christ, even right up to his dying moments. And yet there was a change, and he realized, I'm the sinner and Christ is the Savior. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He sought the one whom he had mocked and rejected now for salvation. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, oh, he had rejected Jesus Christ. He was persecuting those who claimed to be Christians. And yet he was brought to the place where he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? One whom he had rejected, he looked to now to rule over his life and his soul. And so back here in Judges 11, this man Jephthah, in his rejection he points us to Christ. In his ruling he points us to Christ. And finally, I want you to see in the third place that in his resolve, he points us to the Lord Jesus. Again, if you read down the chapter, even the part of the chapter we didn't take time to read tonight, You will discover that when Jephthah had taken up the challenge and answered the request of the elders of Gilead to lead them against Ammon, their enemies, he began in verse 12 by sending messengers unto the king of the Ammonites and asking why they were coming against him and Israel. In answer, the king of the Ammonites at verse 13 claimed that Israel had taken away the land of the Ammonites when they came up out of Egypt, and he was simply looking the land back. But as you read on down the verses, you'll discover Jephthah knew his history. And Jephthah knew that Israel had never taken land from the Moabites or the Ammonites. The land that the Ammonites were looking had been the land of the Amorites. And when Israel had asked permission to go through simply the land of the Amorites, they were refused. And the Amorites had come out against them. And God had delivered the Amorites into their hands. And Israel had taken the land. And now all these years later, it's the Ammonites that are coming looking for the land of the Amorites, which rightly now belong to Israel because God had given it to them. And so because Jephthah knew his history, he was able to charge the Ammonites with sinning against him and Israel. Verse 27, "Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." And then in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. And he does, as you go down the verses, he leads Israel to war against Ammon. And the Lord gives him the victory. But you know, before he got to that victory, and before he got to lead Israel right to victory, he made a solemn vow to the Lord. He was so resolved that the Lord would help him and give him the victory, that in verses 30 and 31, he vowed a vow unto the Lord. And he said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's." Whatever comes out will be the Lord's. And that word "and" could also be read, "or I will offer it for a burnt offering." In other words, he was saying, if it's a person comes out, it'll be dedicated to the Lord in a very special way. If it's an animal, it'll be offered up for a burnt offering. And then he went, resolved that the Lord would help him. The Lord gave him victory. Verse 34, he came back home, and behold, the first individual had come out to meet him. And he obviously hadn't thought about this when he had made the solemn vow. Was his own daughter, his only child. And he realized, because of the solemn vow he had made to the Lord, that he would have to dedicate her to the Lord in a very special way. That meant she would never marry. She would never have children. She would probably serve in the tabernacle all the days of her life. As young Samuel began serving in the tabernacle before he became the prophet. And he was troubled by this. Because of course he would like to have seen his daughter married and seen his grandchildren and so on. But because of the vow he had made, because of what he had resolved to do before the Lord, and now the Lord had given him the victory, he said at the end of verse 35, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." No matter what it was going to cost, he was resolved to do as he had promised to the Lord. His daughter submitted to what he had vowed. She went therefore upon the mountains, bewailed her virginity. She would never marry, she would never have children, and so on. Verse 39 says that he did with her according to his vow. She knew no man. In verse 40, the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament. The word actually means to talk with the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. But the point is, he had resolved before the Lord, if the Lord would give him the victory, that he would dedicate to the Lord whatever would come out of his house. And despite the cost, he kept his resolve and his vow. And you know, in this, he points us to Christ. Christ came into this world resolved, no matter what the cost, to do all that was needed for our salvation, to do the Father's will. It meant the death of the cross. It meant for a time his Father forsaking him on the cross. It meant him bearing the wrath of God that we deserve for eternity in his soul during those hours on the cross. It meant the shedding of his blood. It meant that humiliating death. But he went the whole way. He was obedient to the death of the cross. He said that he had a baptism to be baptized with, and how he was straitened until it would be accomplished. He said that he finished the work that his Father had given him to do. And because of that, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He resolved to do all that was needed for the salvation of sinners. And he finished the work. He lived the life. He died the death. And he arose again. And if you are not saved tonight, you ought to resolve this night that you will get right with God. When you think of what Christ did for the salvation of sinners, when you think of what you can have tonight, if you will only turn from sin and trust Christ, you ought to resolve to do that tonight. And for each of us who are saved, when we think of what Christ has done for us, surely we ought to resolve to be the best that we can be for him. Maybe we have vowed and promised to do certain things for the Lord. Have we kept those vows? The Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So this man Jephthah, he points us to Christ. He points you to the one who, the only one who can save you, if you will trust him tonight. And he points us who are saved to the one who has saved us, and the one that we have promised to follow because he has saved our souls. And so may the Lord apply his word to each of our hearts tonight as he does see our need.